This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. There are myths in our culture about divorce. Divorce, as you know, is the legal ending of a marriage. And there are many myths in our day about divorce. Lord willing, we're going to cover two prevalent myths. And this was intended originally to be all in one sermon, but it looks like it's going to be in two. There's too much to cover, too much to talk about. So we're going to cover the first myth of what is prevalent in our culture. There's a myth going around in society that says divorce is never wrong. Divorce is never wrong. That's the myth that's going around. That's the myth that's in people's hearts, in minds, entering into marriage. This myth was prevalent in three major cultures in history. The first major culture was Roman culture, where the Corinthians lived. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this topic. The Corinthians had in their mind, they want to be super spiritual. So, if they're married to somebody who's not a Christian, they'll get a divorce. Or, if they're married to somebody who is a Christian, they'll just get a divorce and pursue their heightened aesthetic spirituality. And Paul wrote to that Corinthian culture to say that that is not God's intention for marriage. In verse 10, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart. Now that word right there, your translation might say separate. If you circle that word, highlight or underline that word in verse 10, depart, is a word that is understood in this time as divorce. It's not meant to be physical separation, although it can mean that. But in this context, it means divorce. A wife is not to divorce from her husband. And it explains why in verse 11. Even if she does depart, that is divorce, let her remain unmarried. If this word just means physical separation, then they're still married. So a wife is not to depart from her husband, that is divorce, but even if she does depart, that is divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. In Roman culture, physical separation and declaring, I am divorcing that person, was all that it took to get a divorce. That was it. Marriage was very loose. There were different levels of marriage. Divorce was very easy. I came across a funeral inscription that was in the first century, and it said this, quote, "Uncommon are marriages which last so long, brought to an end by death, not broken apart by divorce. For it was our happy lot that it should be prolonged to the 41st year without estrangement." That was the culture of the Corinthians. And Paul's response was, that's not God's will. The second culture that this myth was prevalent was in certain circles of the Jewish culture. You see, even though the Jews had the Old Testament, there's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, in which Moses permits a certificate of divorce. And in Jesus' day, there were liberal rabbis and there were conservative rabbis who were debating over what that verse meant. And among the liberal, the house of Hillel, they believed, quote, "even if she spoiled his dish, that a divorce is justified." So husbands, if you come home from work one day and your wife sets that food in front of you and it's got, you know, black charring on the bottom and it was overcooked, according to these Jews, they said, you can storm on down to the local lawyer's office and hand her the papers and say, "sorry, honey, I need to find somebody who can make a better meal." And that was the mindset of many Jews. Now look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 19. We're in 1 Corinthians. Jump back to Matthew chapter 19. The house of Hillel believed, listen now, as you're turning there, the house of Hillel believed that you could get a divorce for any reason. Any reason. And in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" You see, they were asking Jesus about this debate that was going on in his day. And what is his response? In verse 4, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but they are one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." They responded, they said, well, it says in Deuteronomy that Moses gave and permitted a certificate of divorce to put her away. And he responded and he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." So what he's saying is that foundationally and ideally, God's intention for marriage was that the two would become one in a wonderful, mysterious union, portraying the relationship between Christ and the church. And that union was not to be separated. That was his intention and his ideal. But because of sin and brokenness in the world, Moses gave permission for that marriage to end. No, it was not the ideal. So you had the Roman culture believe the myth. You had the Jewish culture, many of them believed the myth. What's the third culture? Believes the myth. Divorce is never wrong. I was driving down with my coworkers. We listened to the Fox News radio on the station here and there. And there was a radio advertisement that came on with a guy with a very forceful and executive voice got on there and said this, quote, "Do you have three ex-wives and your current trophy wife wants a life insurance policy three times the size of the policy you had to buy because of your past mistakes? If so, you should call Big Lou. He's like you, but he's only on wife number two." Whose culture is that in? Our culture. Our culture believes the myth. Our culture has the idea that it's not wrong to divorce. In the late, what was it, the 70s or the early 80s, at some point, the no-fault divorce law, which started in a couple of states, started to expand, and it became a nationwide idea of a no-fault divorce. That's the myth. The songwriter, famous songwriter Cher said, the only grounds for divorce in California is marriage. That's our culture. Now, I know since the 80s, it was 50% divorce rate. It's been declining since the 80s, the divorce rate. Now they say it's in the late, high 30s. But the reason for that, I don't know, I didn't do the research, but I have a hunch because the moral decline is still going in our nation. I have a hunch the reason for the lowering of the divorce rate is because less and less people are getting married. And so there are less and less divorces to happen because there are less and less marriages. And people are just living together. And so there's no need for a divorce. David Kupelian in the book The Marketing of Evil says this, in Connecticut, divorce is routinely granted about 90 days after one spouse files the necessary papers. Total cost to the divorcing party if one represents oneself without an attorney, approximately $225 to $250. 90 days, a couple hundred bucks. No reason required other than the marriage has irretrievably broken down. Breaking a marriage contract today is easier than firing an employee hired last week or getting out of a cell phone contract. Our society might believe that there is such a thing as a fault-free divorce, but I guarantee that there is no such thing as a damage-free divorce. And while it may be easy, it is full of unspeakable damage and hurt and pain and destruction. So our society, the Roman society, the Jewish society, believes that it is never wrong to get a divorce. And God says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel say that He hates divorce. Our society is a very disposable society. Back in the day when you had to wash things or clean up things, you grabbed a rag and you washed the rag, and the diapers had to be diapers that you had to take off and put somewhere to wash, to clean, to reuse. And our today we have disposable diapers, praise the Lord. And we also have disposable napkins, and we have disposable tissues, and we have disposable paper towels, and we have disposable plastic wrap, and we have disposable tinfoil, and we have disposable, you name it. And we're conditioned to think, I can dispose of this when I'm done with it. And we're living in a day when a man will look at his wife when they get married and see that beautiful veil that she's got over her head and cherish it, but as time goes on and things start not to work out, he'll take that veil and unleash all of his yuck into it and dispose of it and get a new wife. A disposable society. In the Scriptures, we are called the Bride of Christ. Imagine if Jesus Christ treated us with the same attitude that our society views divorce. Imagine that. We're the Bride of Christ. We're betrothed to Christ. And one day, we sin. We sin terribly. And I make a mistake, and come to the Lord, and I say, Lord, I sinned against you. And He looks at me and He says, sinned against me again. You know something? We're just incompatible. At this point, we've got irreconcilable differences. I'm sorry to say, but we've got to end this. We don't see eye to eye. Our love has fallen apart. Look, you've sinned against me. I'm done with this. I now remove the blood that was in your account. I now remove that from your account. All the guilt and shame and the sin that I had taken and put them on myself, I dump back onto you. And I'm now going to escort you out of the throne room of heaven where you are welcome into, and I'm going to push you off the cliff of heaven into the clutches of the evil one whom I saved you from. Imagine that. And yet we look at our spouses and the slip-ups that may come through the relationships of divorce, we look at them and they say, I'm done with you. So easily. We don't want a no-fault divorce with Christ, and we don't want a no-fault divorce in our society. Amen? God is committed to us despite our faults. We promote that couples strive to work together to lovingly and pursue God's will for their marriage with each other. I'd like to share with you three, and this is where the rubber meets the road for us tonight. Three reasons why God cherishes a marriage. Three reasons why marriage is so important, why couples fight to hold on to and keep and move forward in God's will for them. Three reasons why divorce is damaging. Three reasons why couples should stay married, besides the fact that it's just a command. The first is this. When you marry someone, you literally become united to that person in a way that I can't even describe to you, and you'll never understand. You read the verse in Matthew 19. It's in Genesis, where God says that He takes a man and a woman, He joins them together, and they become one flesh. You become so close to another human being. You share a relationship with somebody that you cannot share with any other human being on this earth. That you cannot share with your friends. You cannot share with your family. There's something that you have with your spouse that cannot be mimicked in any other relationship you currently have. You've been united. You've been brought together. You've been joined. Heart, soul, everything. And you walk through life being joined together as one. And you change together as time goes on. And that's why it's so damaging when the husband or the wife, but I'll just bring up the husband in this case, the husband looks at his wife and they're joined together when they were young, and as time goes on, that woman that fluttered his heart when he stood there and she walked that aisle and saw such wonder and gladness, and as time goes on and fast forward, and now she's got three kids and struggling to get supper ready in time, and you're always tired and frustrated with each other, and it's difficult to walk through life, and you know that new secretary that came into work, she notices me. She notices how good of a man I am. She brings out the best in me. And you come home and you're in the fog of trying to make things work, and you go to work and it's sparkling and dazzling. But you know something? You are not united to her. You're united to your wife, and she has you and you have her. Same thing with wives. You grow with your husband and things become difficult, and the kids and the schedules, and he's sometimes not even talking to me when I want him to talk to me, and he's not noticing me even though I try and I put on the makeup or dress the way, and he doesn't notice me. But then I go off to this environment or workplace or wherever, and there is that guy, he's always looking at me and so kind to me, and he's always so nice to me, and he brings out the best in me, and I'm so happy to be around him. And but you're not united to him, you're united to your husband. Charles Stanley talked about how when he was hiring for a secretary in his church, that there were two options. He specifically hired the lady that was older because he knew his heart and he didn't want to stumble. You're united, and the divorce rips you apart. Your soul, your heart, your part of your life, and it won't come back. Unless you reconcile, it won't come back. It's gone. Christ will come and fill. Christ will come and heal. But that tear is real. You take my arm and you yank it out of the socket and you rip it off my body. It's done. I'm not a lizard and it can grow back. It's gone. And when you are married, you're united and you share and you live and the separation tears. So fight. Fight to stay. Fight to hold dear. Fight to hold fast. God will see you through if you both ask Him to help you in the midst of that difficulty when the going gets tough. We're not to live in the honeymoon phase all our lives. The honeymoon is a special gift. But the real life of growing with another person comes through difficulty and coming together in the midst of those moments. I mean, we live in a honeymoon society. We meet somebody and it's got to be sparkles. It's got to be dazzling. When it's done, we're done. We move on. We go to churches and we love the new church and it's wonderful. We get into a tiffle with people and we leave and we go to the next church and the honeymoon's got to keep going. Heaven on earth is not a honeymoon. It's the real blood, sweat, and tears of walking with somebody so close that you love so dear and you'll give so much. So first, couples are united. Second, God united the two for the purpose of flourishing within a family, and the divorce, that it causes damage not just to each other but to the children, to the youngsters. E. Lawson says 50 years ago, parents were apt to have a lot of kids. Today, kids are apt to have a lot of parents. In the book, Always Daddy's Girl, H. Norman Wright writes this about this account of someone describing what they went through when they saw their parents separate. "Come into the living room, children. We have something to tell you. That's how our parents told us they were not going to be together anymore. After they told us they were divorcing, I sat under the table and my mind replayed again and again the words my father said. I didn't know then what it all meant, but I soon learned. After Dad left, I looked through the drawers where he kept his clothes and found an old sweatshirt he left behind. I hid it in my room and kept it for years. I would cling to it when I was lonely for him. My father came back to see us a few times, but his visits became less and less frequent. Finally, his visits stopped completely. I always wondered where he went. I wondered if he thought about us very much. I hope that he did. I'll never know. The damage overflows into the children because the children are the outcome of that union. The two become one flesh, and God produces a one flesh representation of the two, and the two tear, and the one tears inside. I tell you something, having had my parents divorce before I was old enough to remember, I know what that little child experiences, that wonder, that emptiness. But I tell you here today that the Father God in heaven is the one who comes and brings the fullness of the fatherly love into that void that was given. Because He is our Father in heaven. And He comes and He gives us that life and commitment that we may have not experienced. Or if you lost your mother when you were young, His love still fills that void and grants to you a fullness that you can't explain, that somebody who maybe had the parents the whole life can't experience. You become a child of your Father. You become a child of your God. But that does not take away from the fact that it causes hurt. But there's a warning here, and that leads to the third point. Parents, if you're here and you're thinking, and I've heard it and I've seen it, you think, okay, we don't want a divorce because the kids. We don't want to hurt the kids. There's a warning there, because if you're thinking that, it may work while they grow up, and it may work by the time they're out of the house, but what happens once they're out of the house? There's going to be an atomic bomb dropped in your house. You fight for each other even now. You fight for each other for the kids, yes, but you fight for each other for now. And the third point is this, not only is it good for the kids, not only is the damage, but staying together, it's good for each other. God has given you a partner to share your life with. God has given you one with whom you may grow with, and in fact, that person is God's means for you to grow in your faith. Again, David Kupelian says this, to perhaps put it too plainly, there is something in a man's makeup that is capable of drawing out the worst in women. There is something in a woman's makeup that is capable of drawing out the worst in men. But the willingness to face one's own weaknesses and failings honestly, to suffer gracefully without becoming resentful, to bear with patience the slings and arrows coming from the crazy side of your spouse, that is love. And God knows that when you as a husband are married to your wife, there are going to be things that she's going to say and it's going to rub hard against you, but maybe you need to hear it. Maybe it needs to be said because you didn't know that that weakness, that habit, that issue was there. Wives, maybe there's something he's doing that irks you. And he says to you something, oh, honey, I don't understand why you're doing this. Well, maybe you need to see if it's something that needs to change in your life. Why? Because God has given you each other for each other. To grow, to expand your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be easy. Husbands, you don't have to win the argument just for the sake of winning the argument. Maybe she's right. Being a bullhead doesn't automatically make you God's kind of guy. Wives, maybe he needs the acknowledgement for something to help remind him that he's wanted by you. You see, God takes two imperfect people, brings them together, fills with his Holy Spirit if you both know the Lord, and uses each other to be a means of sanctification and growing. So we as spouses need to be open to the differences and the difficulties, because maybe it's revealing something in myself or her or each other that we didn't know was there, that we bring to the Lord and we say, Lord, I did not know. I'm sorry. Help me. Holy Spirit, come and fill me and change and use me to be the husband you made me to be for her, and make me to be the wife that you wanted me to be for him. It won't be easy. They once asked Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, have you ever considered divorce? And she said, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. But you see, the growth, when you look back, and you see your spouse, and you see the journeys that he brought you through, you look back, and you look at your spouse, and now you know, when the Bible says love suffers long, now you know what that means. Is something about love that seeks to make it work, to bring it more into the will of God, to bring that person closer to Christ. There's something about love willing to lay down yourself for the sake of pushing someone up closer to the Lord. There's something about love that wants to see the best in someone, even if it hurts. There's something about love that goes against our culture thinks, you know, it's got to be the notebook love story. It's got to be where the person was all in this wonderful storybook fashion, and it's got to be the one and the soulmate that the story wove together and the happily ever after. It has to be that. No, it doesn't. It has to be where you love. Paul and Anna were married in a situation that it would have been ripe for divorce. He was 32. She was 17. They only met for one day. Their relationship was arranged by their parents. They're almost denied by the state because of this. But the David Kupalian I was referring to went to their 45th wedding anniversary of his grandparents. And they say the one thing that kept us together is because we had a love for God and God's Son. And so they had a love for each other. They committed themselves to loving that person. So the reason why God says that he hates divorce, the reason why God says let man not separate, is because he's joined you, because the separation causes damage, because the effect it has on the family, the effect it has on each other, because he has given you to each other, for each other to grow. And so that is why this mindset and culture's view of no-fault divorce is to be absolutely rejected. And that is why Big Lou needs to shut up. But there's a second myth. Lord willing, we'll cover next week. And the second myth is this. The first myth is, divorce is never wrong. It's a myth. The second myth is, divorce is always wrong. Divorce is always wrong. Because there is, in the scriptures, a time when a spouse crosses a line. And God looks at the spouse, the other spouse, and says to them, they have crossed the line that I have drew in the sand. And I give you permission to divorce that spouse. And you are not wrong in my eyes to do it. And I give you permission. And you are clear because they crossed that line. That's a second myth that we need to talk about. But before we ever talk about that, we need to make sure we understand that divorce is not God's ideal, divorce is not God's standard, and that the culture's mindset of a no-fault divorce is harmful. And that God's standard for a biblical, committed, lifelong marriage is healthy to one's spiritual walk with the Lord. Ideal for human flourishing. And best represents the relationship between Christ and the church. So Lord willing, next week we'll cover the second myth and possibly the topic of remarriage. But I'd like to close with one final encouragement. When I was younger, there was a phase of my life. I'd like to say it's ended, but sometimes I wonder. There was a phase of my life where I tried to be cool. And my trying to be cool often brought broken bones. And I found myself in the doctor's office because of trying to be cool. And I think it was the time when I was going down our long driveway that I had with my friend on my bike, and I thought it'd be cool to put my feet on the handlebars while I'm going down and just kick back and relax. And as I'm going down the road, the driveway, I put one foot up on the handlebar. The handlebars turn 90 degrees. The bike stops, and I keep going. Land myself in a doctor's office with a hairline fracture on my wrist. Before the doctor came into my room to tend to my broken bone, in the booth next to me with a curtain was another young lad who I assume tried to be cool. He had a complete severed bone on his arm, I assume. And the doctor had to go and pull that arm to set the bone. And I had the joy and wonder of listening to the process. And so as I heard the whimpers and the scare of the young lad next door, and the doctor said, "We're out to, you know, do this for you, and it's good for you," and he said, one, and the parents said, "It's okay, this is good," and one, two, three, and I hear, sorry, did it for effect. And then the crying and the tears of the pain that happened. And I thought to myself, I didn't pray then, but if I were a Christian then, I would have said, "Thank you, Lord, that I only have a hairline fracture, because they're not doing that to me." It was painful, but it was needed in order to bring healing to the bone. Now, I want to tell everyone here this morning, divorce has brought brokenness. People here this morning have broken bones. Some people have hairline fractures. Some people have sprains. And some people, not knowing God's will or made a mistake, have completely severed, did something they shouldn't, regret. It hurts. I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is the doctor who's here to heal. And if you've heard something this morning that's hurt you, it's because He's taking your arm and He's pulling it and He's setting it in place. Because God wants to heal you. He's in the business of healing. God wants to heal that brokenness. He wants to put a cast of His love and His mercy and His grace around that arm and bring the healing and bring the restoration. He wants to bring that pain into a place where it's restored. So if you're here this morning and you've been the victim of a divorce or you've been the perpetrator of a divorce, it does not matter. The Bible says that God is here to bring healing into your life if you will repent of your sin, trust in Him, follow His will for your life, and He'll wrap you in a cast of His affection and His grace to say, "Come on now, let's do this right." That's the invitation for you today. Will you receive the Lord's healing in your life? Will you receive the Lord's healing in your life? Father in heaven, I pray for all of us. Set us right, Lord. Set our hearts right. If it hurts, it's okay, because it's for our good. If we need to repent of something, may we repent. If we need to ask somebody for forgiveness, let's ask for forgiveness. If there's a closed door, we can't go back, it's done. May we do what we can and say, I'm being forgiven by God. I'm being healed by God. I acknowledge my sin. I'm going to move forward in God's will for my life. I pray, Father God, that You would do this to us. Please, Father God, come in this place with Your healing grace. Thank You for Jesus, who knows all of our hurts and pains. May we trust in Him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.